Bibles this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. 5-6. If you take notes, I've entitled the message Soul Food. Soul Food. Thus saith the Lord. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Before we look in that text, let's bow our heads and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Spirit of God, as we come to this message, we pray that that you would speak to every heart here. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak through me, and that I would just be the vessels that carries your message to your people. We pray to be fed. We pray to be comforted. We pray to be encouraged, perhaps even convicted. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would take charge of this and that you would speak to every heart here. Give us ears to hear. Open up our minds and our hearts. All this we ask in Jesus' name and for your glory, Father. Amen. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Many times you have heard me say from this pulpit that the 21st century church is spiritually anemic. My basis for saying that lies in the fact that there are no genuine revivals taking place in this country anymore. Biblical illiteracy is commonplace in almost every church. And there is an overall lack of spiritual fire in the believers' lives, in their hearts. And the fact that preaching and teaching biblical doctrines is no longer the foundation of the 21st century churches. They don't do it anymore. There's also another reason why saints are malnourished. Many believers have more of an appetite for worldly things than they do for the spiritual things of God. Christendom is filled with brothers and sisters who do not make God the priority in their life. Instead, what they've done is they've organized their life in such a way that their worldly appetites are fed first, then their spiritual appetite gets what's left over. That's what the prodigal son did. He was more interested in worldly things than he was in his father. And as a result of that, he ended up in a pigsty. That's what Nebuchadnezzar did. He thought more of his own glory than he did the glory of God. And our brother Daniel told him that. He shouldn't do that. Something bad was going to happen. But he was so full of himself, he couldn't help it. And so he ended up living like an animal for 7 years in the fields. And that's what Demas did. Paul said that Demas has forsaken me for the world. So even though he was a prominent figure with the early church, underneath that, the world had his attention more than anything else. And he ended up apostatizing from his faith. You see, when you spend most of your time eating in the little kingdom of I, there's a little cafeteria we have there, and we sit there and we eat, the spiritual side of a saint gradually becomes weak and malnourished. And the malnourished soul doesn't grow. It has no tentacles to reach down. It can't reach over to the vine because it's malnourished. It becomes spiritually stagnant and sick. Chronic complaining Christians are stagnant Christians who find fault with everything. Christians who who like to argue, who are discontent, and who are carnal. They're malnourished. And joy in faith seems to always be running empty in these people. So that means a malnourished believer also cannot please God. Hebrews 11:6 warns us, without faith it is impossible to please him. And a malnourished Christian's faith and joy, as I said, are always on the low level. That means these brethren cannot be used by God. They're 4F, as the military would say. And they can't bear much fruit for God. They'll carry a basket around, but there won't be much in it. So just imagine being a malnourished Christian and going home and standing before your king in that state. What do you think that would be like? A few pieces of fruit, a sickly, malnourished spirit, and a Holy Spirit that you've been grieving for years. How do you think it would feel to stand before the sovereign God in that condition? But I tell you, that's the homecoming many believers will face if they don't change their diet. That's one of the reasons why Scripture makes it abundantly clear. A saint's spiritual appetite is more important than any other appetite they have. Nothing in this world trumps soul food. Nothing. Nothing is more important than feeding your spirit. I dare say, if you don't feed your spirit, all that you're doing is feeding your flesh. Because it's for sure you're going to go through each and every day of your life feeding something. And if you're feeding your flesh and not the spirit, it's for sure that your spirit will become malnourished. And the only way to avoid that is to develop an appetite for soul food. I have a proof verse for that. Our Lord Jesus himself declares in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, he's not saying you're not supposed to eat bread, because I've actually heard people be dumb enough to say that. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that there's something more important than food, spiritual food. And Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow. I want to tell you something. You can grow financially. You can grow in stature in the neighborhood. You can grow physically. But if you have a malnourished spirit, all that growth is nothing, absolutely nothing. I think the verses that I just quoted you clearly make the point that every single believer's main appetite should be for spiritual soul food. That should be the first thing that we look at every day. In our text this morning, our Master himself, he spoon-feeds us the promise. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Another version has that as filled. Now, the key word in that text I'm going to talk about is righteousness. Righteousness. Righteousness is the soul food that every saint should strive for to be filled with. Now, the question begs to be asked, so what is righteousness? What is it? And I say that because many commentators have quibbled over the meaning of the word. There's probably as many opinions as there are people who write them. For example, some interpret it in a very narrow meaning. They interpret it to mean An infinite holy God judicially declares that a believing sinner to be righteous and acceptable, or is righteous and acceptable before him, because Christ has borne his sins. And because Christ has carried his sins on the cross, he has become to us, as the Bible says, righteousness. Paul verifies that in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So if you interpret it narrowly, it's a judicial term. Others use a wider interpretation of righteousness to include all spiritual blessings. In many Old Testament passages is where we're going to find the truth. We have to look into the Old Testament. And then we have to shine a brighter light in the New Testament. And let's do that so we'll know exactly what righteousness is. For example, in Isaiah 45:8, the prophet writes, "Rain down, you heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it." And then again in Isaiah 61:10, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." In many of the Old Testament passages, the word used for righteousness was used synonymously with salvation. They were linked together. In the New Testament, we see the same thing. Righteousness and salvation are used the same way. In Romans 1:16 and 17a, Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." And in Romans 3:10, Paul declares that the sinner is destitute of righteousness. He writes, "There is none righteous, no, not one." But this righteousness, this satisfying of God's law against us, is worked out, isn't it, by our substitute, Jesus Christ. We have no righteousness on our own. Work salvation is all about self-righteousness, and you can't have that. Arminianism. You need to have the righteousness of Christ. Our self-righteousness is as filthy rags. So when we trust in Christ for salvation, righteousness is immediately imputed, and that word means legally credited to the believing sinner. The very moment our brother Don accepted Christ as a Savior and lived his life like he meant that, immediately righteousness was credited to his account. So when God looks at him, he doesn't see the sinner who's lost. He sees Don wearing the robe of Christ. Because just as the sins of God's people were transferred to Christ, so Christ's righteousness is placed upon them as well. He took your sins and gave you his righteousness, is what it means. Proof first, 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Positionally speaking, you can't become any more righteous. In God's eyes, you are the righteousness of God, and that will never change. Since we know salvation and the imputation of righteousness that comes with it is a gift from God, we know that's true because Ephesians 2:8 tells us, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God." Because we know that salvation and righteousness are like Siamese twins. They're joined together. It doesn't harm our text to interpret it this way. Yearning after God's favor, His image, and His love. The wider interpretation leads us to understand that the righteousness that's used in our text means all spiritual blessings. In Matthew 6:33, that bears that out. Matthew wrote, "But seek first the kingdom of God," and here it comes, "and His righteousness, and all these things, all these blessings, shall be added to you." Yearning after God's favor, His image, and His love, thirsting, hungering, craving, desiring. Use the adjective you like. But when a person has that, they never become spiritually malnourished because they're eating good, because God has never turned away anyone who sought righteousness. Our text also tells us that we are to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus used that figure of speech to plainly show us that His disciples should have the deepest cravings for spiritual soul food. The deepest cravings. What could be more dramatic than a man in a desert who hasn't drank water for days? What could gnaw at your soul more than a belly that's been empty for weeks? And yet that's the model that Christ used to draw our attention to how important it is that we developed a taste, an attitude for the things of God, the righteousness of God. You need a burning desire for anything. A burning desire is used in Scripture for anything that has to do with hunger and thirst. Listen to Psalm 42, 1 and 2. Korah writes, "As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." When you read that text, don't you feel your heart panting? A deer being chased by the hounds finally gets to a point when his tongue is hanging out and he's thirsting for the brooks of water. And again in Psalm 63, 1 and 2, we read, "O God, You are my God. Early will I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for You in the sanctuary to see Your power and Your glory." That's a thirst for righteousness. A thirst to know God. An appetite, a spiritual appetite, a desire. And again, a craving. So you see, the point our Master is making in our text this morning is that all His people should have a huge appetite for righteousness. They should have a craving for righteousness, and they should have an unquenchable thirst for righteousness. And I'm going to stop here, and I'm going to ask you to think about that in your own life. What kind of appetite do you have for soul food? How much of that do you take in every day, either practically or through study? How much? Your appetite for soul food is a barometer of many things. It's a barometer of your faith. It's a barometer of your growth. It's a barometer of your joy. Your appetite. Is it for spiritual things, for soul food, or is it for the things of the world? You know. You know which one has the call on your life. And I dare say, because I love you all so much, if that call is not for the soul food, if you're not craving the righteousness of God, then something is wrong and you need to do something about it. You need to get back to the Bible. You need to crave the righteousness of God and all that comes with that. And here's why. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness has always been the experience of God's people. We see that in Matthew 5:20. For I say to you, Jesus said, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You just can't have a righteousness that you feel every Sunday. It's got to be a thirst. It's got to be something that claws at you. Something that you need to satisfy. That's what he's saying. The Pharisees and scribes, they had their self, they were self-righteous, and they had all their righteousness was their own. And he was simply saying that your quest for righteousness must exceed that. You must have a craving for righteousness. And in Philippians 1:11, Paul writes, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. He's calling righteousness a fruit, and it is a fruit. It's soul food. It's something you eat. It's something that you want more of. And hungering and thirsting after righteousness, beloved, is also a sign of spiritual health. When you thirst after the things of God, it means that you're alive in Christ. It means that you have a need, a spiritual need, and you're trying to fill it. Do you think your God, your Father, who has adopted you and given everything He had for you, will He not fill that need? Our text says He will. And on the contrary side to that, no one who is spiritually dead hungers and thirsts for the things of God. No one does. You could go to the catacombs of Rome and you would never find a thirsty, hungering soul who wanted the righteousness. You'd never find it. There's no one there that does that. And I have a proof verse for that. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man, that is, those who don't have Christ. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So if you're thirsting for God, if you're hungry for righteousness, that's spiritual life. That shows that you have a spiritual health and you're healthy. And you're spiritually alive. And if you're spiritually alive, it means that you want to walk closer with your friend and your Savior, Jesus Christ. It means you desire to be conformed to His image. It means you want to crawl up in His lap and feel His love in your life. And it means like Paul, what Paul said in Philippians 3:8, you count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Paul was a very intelligent man, probably one of the most intelligent men who ever lived. He was a gifted man. He was a religious zealot. But he counts everything he had, everything, as rubbish, just to have Christ. How about you? Where do you stand? Do you stand with Paul? Do you count all things as lost? Do you consider yourself a sojourner here? Or have you did more than pitch a tent? Have you taken and built a house here? Are you planning on staying here? Is that your appetite? The internet, the cars, the house, the job, the money, whatever it is. If that's your appetite, you're absolutely spiritually malnourished. And you need to do something about that. You need to thirst after God. You need to hunger for righteousness. I would also have you note that our text ends with Jesus promising, "For they shall be satisfied." Another version, as I said, uses the word filled. I tell you this again, God has never denied anyone who has thirsted or hungered after righteousness. He never denied that. He always satisfies their need. Listen to this proof verse in Isaiah 55, 1 and 2. "Ho, everyone who thirsts comes to the water, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight in its abundance. Thus saith the Lord." And Jesus promised the woman at the well in John 4:14, "But whoever drinks of the water that I give them, he will never thirst." And in John 6:35, Christ told the crowd that was following him. They were following him because he gave them food for their bodies. He told them, "I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." God can never run out of supplies for his children. The storehouse of heaven can never be depleted, ever. Whatever your need is, if you thirst or hunger for spiritual things, God will provide it. And those verses are just two of very many that tell us that. You see, every believer who wants to taste the fruit of righteousness will be filled. They'll be filled with divine joy. They'll be filled with peace and understanding. They'll be filled with praise and thanksgiving for him who has done the work inside of us. And they will be filled with goodness and the goodness and mercy of God even until their cup runneth over. We do not have a mediocre God. We do not have a God that just gives us the bare minimum. He pats it down on our laps, overflowing. That's the God that we serve. That's the God who says, "Thirst. Blessed is he who thirsts and hungers after righteousness." And if that was all there was, if right now I said, "Okay, the end, and here's what I'd like you to do, take home," if that was, that'd be more than enough. But beloved, our God is so divine. He is so incredible and so gracious. Everything I just told you that God does is nothing but a foretaste of what he has for us and what he has prepared for them that love him. What everything we have right now is just a foretaste. In the eternal state, you and I are going to be filled with divine holiness. 1 John 3:2 promises that we shall be made like him. Then, in that state, we shall be done with sin. And everything that sin affects will be done with it forever and ever. And Revelation 7:16 teaches us that we shall no longer hunger or thirst anymore. They shall never hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore, John says. In the eternal state, you won't need that hunger or that thirst, because you'll be living with the eternal waters of God, with the waters that flow underneath the altar. You'll be living with the living bread. And so, beloved, the point I'm trying to make is that you got one shot at this. It's like everything else. This Bible, it's got one place to be used. It's here. When you leave here, you don't need it. Your spiritual appetite, you need to develop it here. Because if you don't, imagine what I said about going to heaven. With a spirit that you've grieved for years, with a lukewarm faith, a little bit of joy, and a fruit basket with some half-rotted fruit in it. Imagine standing before the sovereign God who gave you everything, and that's what you come home with, and the time that He gave you. The fourth beatitude is a storehouse of blessings. It's been used throughout the centuries by many tired and troubled believers. You see, there are many in God's family who sincerely want to please God and walk without sin. I don't know how many times I've had people testify to me, you know, Bri, I just have this problem. I just can't seem to shake this. I want to walk with God. I want to be righteous. I want to please Him. But it seems like there's no grace in me to do it. Our text tells you that if you genuinely hunger and you thirst for righteousness, if you do that, genuinely do that, Christ pronounces that you are blessed. I would remind you, it doesn't say that those who have righteousness are blessed. It says those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed. The blessing comes in the going after it, not in the having it. Although there is blessings in having that righteousness as well. But our text is telling us that we have to have that need, that desire, that craving for righteousness. And if we do, then the sanctification, and that's what I'm talking about here with problems as we go through our walk. Sanctification is not a problem. God's blessings are on you. Christ pronounces it Himself. The comfort we can take from our text that Christ has pronounced blessings not to those who are full of grace, but to those who sincerely hunger and thirst for grace. If that's you, and you're having difficulty during your sanctification, the process by which God is conforming you to the image of His Son, if you're having problems right now with that, maybe you're questioning your salvation. Maybe you're questioning the fact that a work of grace was ever done in your life. If that's you, and you sincerely are hungering and thirsting for grace, and even though you may not have apprehended it the way you would like, know this, that Jesus pronounced you blessed. Blessed. Righteousness is the soul food that God wants His children to crave. He wants them to have a voracious appetite for righteousness so they won't be spiritually malnourished. He wants them to be filled with soul food, not with worldly or fleshly food. And He wants anyone who has a hunger or a thirst for righteousness to have no doubt that you only have that thirst for hunger and righteousness because He's called you. And although your walk right now might be difficult, if you have that in your heart, if you have that appetite, then be encouraged. Be encouraged, because Christ proclaims that you are blessed. He proclaims that you will be filled We must persevere in our faith. We must press toward the mark, no matter how difficult it may be. My brothers and sisters, take this home this afternoon, this idea of a spiritual appetite, and ask yourself, how nourished is my spirit? Do I really thirst for soul food, or do I have a taste for the world? Which is it? And how much do I have of each one? That's an important question. And if you don't like the answer, don't get angry. Don't get mad. Just do something about it. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. And God says, you are blessed. For those listening that are not saved, I would tell you this. Until you have been justified, until you have received the salvation of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, until that moment happens, you're not blessed. You're outside the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise. And Paul says, without God and without hope in the world. But if you feel God calling you, if you feel a stirring in your heart, a craving of righteousness, then you see me or call me, and I'll show you in God's word how He is calling you and how He wants you to be blessed. Let's pray. Father, I suppose all of us have never really gotten a taste of the world out of our mouth. We come into this world as a worldling, and until you call us out, Lord, we eat that food of the world all the time. We develop a great taste for it. And it takes, Father, a divine act to wean us off that food and to wean us on to hungering and thirsting and being filled with righteousness, which basically is all the spiritual blessings that come from salvation. Help us, Father. I dare say nobody listening has given 100% to you. Would you help us with that, Father? We know it's your will that we do it because your word says it. So we call upon you in faith and to ask you to help your children here. Help us, Lord, to hunger and thirst for righteousness more than anything else in this world. We ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.